We declare again, God, you are the High King of Heaven. And at this time, it is our desire. And we hope at all times that you would be giving us vision, that you would be helping us to understand what it is that would be the course of our lives. I pray that you would be guiding and directing us, not only individually, but us as a church, that it would be clear that you are our King, that you are our Shepherd, that we move and we go and we do what we do because we have chosen to bow our knee to Jesus. So help us in that. Help us today as we open the Word of God to see how that might practically flesh out day by day in our lives. And so we pray you to open the Word to us. Help us to continue to worship as we submit to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would invite you to grab a Bible, and if you didn't bring one, there are Bibles in the chair racks, and I want you to open up one of those, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And if you're using a Bible in the chair rack, it's found on page 819, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Now, normally, I preach through series, different books of the Bible and that kind of thing, but today, we are doing kind of an in-between thing because we finished up Christmas. And we're going to be launching into a new year, and by the way, in 2 weeks, we'll be starting a series in Psalms for a while, seeing Christ in the Psalms. And today, though, we're looking at this text, and it is kind of an in-between Sunday. We're closing out a year, and then we're launching into a new year. So it's a little bit different, and so if you're a visitor with us today, it's going to be a little unusual, but I think you'll still be able to track with where we're going and what we're doing because it helps us to launch into the new year. So Philippians 2. We're looking at verses 1 to 11 to guide us into this. Follow along. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Word of God. Now, I know I've used this before, so if you've been around, you've seen me do this, but I think it bears repeating. I want to ask you a couple quiz questions. Don't worry, they're easy. What is this for? Coffee. Okay, you can put anything in it, but we'll call it a coffee mug, right? This is for coffee, right? Okay. What is this for? It's a pen. It's for writing. Okay. What is this for? It's a pitcher. It's for water. Okay. What is this for? Fly swatter, or to keep you awake. Not really, I won't do that. What is it for? Okay, so here's the next one, though. What is this for? What am I for? What are you for? Say it louder. Somebody over here said it. What is it? To glorify God. What am I for? We don't think about it sometimes. we know what these simple objects are for, but sometimes we don't know, what am I for? Why am I here? What am I about? What is a human being for? A human being is for the glory of God. That is why we exist. It's why we're here. And so when we look at that, we come to the end of a year and we do well to take a step back and say, okay, if that's what I'm for, how well am I doing at that? How is that going? Am I going in the direction that God would have me to do related to that? So here we are, and we're not going to do something that we're not going to do the sermon normally as we do. It is going to have some components, but I'm really doing a combination today. You know that a number of times I've done a talk at the family table, we've called them, to be able to kind of update and say, here's where we're at, here's where we're going, because this is the time when we've gathered together. How do I help us to be able to understand where we're going unless we address that? And it's to help us be able to communicate. And so this is really a combination of both a sermon and a talk at the family table. Where are we at and where are we going? What are we accomplishing? So because then, though, let's look at this text and allow it to guide us into these things. Because we have received what Christ has done. Notice that he starts out, Paul, in this section and says, therefore. And he has already developed this idea that you're in Christ. And notice that he says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, then do these things. What are the things that he calls us to do? Notice, he asks us to be like-minded. He asks us to love like Christ loved. To choose to love. Now, Paul is very plainly telling us that you and I have a choice in this matter, because he's telling us to do these things. He's saying, he goes on, to be one in spirit, to choose to agree, to be of one mind. Now, it's interesting, when you think about all of those things, you go, wow, a whole congregation, that's who he's writing to. Which in that sense then, he's writing to us as a congregation. And he's saying, be like-minded, choose to love, be one in spirit, be of one mind, and unselfishly put others above yourself. Those are decisions that you and I have opportunity to make. He's giving us to say, if you are united with Christ, if you're a Christ follower, then put these things on, do these things, engage with them. I like this quote from F.B. Meyer that helps us to understand that, especially being unselfish like Christ was, looking not to your own interests but to the interest of others. Here's what F.B. Meyer says. I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in our Christian character, the more easily we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Paul goes on in verses 5 to 11, and notice what he says. Do this like Christ did it. In your relationships with one another, verse 5, have the same mindset that was Christ's. Put on his mind. Do what he did. Think like he thought. What did he do? Notice verse 6, he gave up his advantage. He gave up his preference. See, it would have been much preferable to stay in heaven, but he gave that up. He set it aside to come and become human. And so he gave up his advantage. And then he chose, verse 7, to serve others by becoming a man, by laying aside, not that he gave it up, he wasn't giving up his deity, but he was, if you will, setting it aside that he would become both God and man. And that he then, verse 8, he died to himself. Now for Christ, that was literal. He literally died. But Paul calls us to do the same things that Christ has done. That is, we give up our advantages. We give up our personal preferences. We lay aside our preference to be served, and we choose, like Christ, to serve others. We die to ourselves, not looking for what we want, but for what is the good of others. Now, when we look at all of that, we need to ask ourselves a question. When did Christ do that? When did he do that for me? Did he do it when I had everything figured out? Did he do it when I started living my life well and I wasn't any longer a total jerk? I was just a partial jerk. Did he wait until I got to that stage? Did he wait until I got at least a B grade in becoming like him and then he stepped in and met me? Or did he do this when I was a total jerk and a sinner? He did it when I was wrong, didn't he? So how do we do that with each other? Do we wait until you meet the performance standard before I really am willing to do these things to you? That we treat each other this way? Do we look and measure their standards and say, if they perform to this level, then I will do these Christ-like things? See, if we're to do it like Christ, that means I don't wait for your performance. It doesn't depend on how you behave. It means that I choose to do this regardless of your behavior. That's the way Christ did that. Now, you maybe haven't been counting these months, but I get asked occasionally, how long do you live in Wisconsin, and how long have you been here, that kind of thing. 17 months we've been here, and then I've been leading the church. So we're at this interesting journey, point in the journey. So as a pastor, we are reading a book that is, one of the things that it's addressed is the idea of the transition points in a pastoral ministry. And one of the things they talk about is the first one that really comes is somewhere between the 12th and the 24th month, that we're at this crossroads when we are looking at the leadership of the pastor. Because what's happened is there's a honeymoon phase with a pastor and a congregation, just like there is in a true honeymoon and with a new couple and that kind of thing. And so there's this whole idea of like, boy, we really like this about him. And now we're starting to say, there's this other stuff that Gary does we don't like. And there's this mixture, and we know each other now. And so there's questions that come up, but there's really two primary questions, and that's this one. First, will I lead? The question is, will I lead? I've been called by God to come and lead the congregation. So the question comes, will I lead? And the second one, though, really directly follows from that, and that is, will you follow? Because we have to have both of those take place. And when you look at these attributes that Christ modeled and what he actually did and what Paul called us to do, it is about that. It's about leading and it's about following. It's about both of those. So as we look at that, we say then, okay, let's take a step back. And sometimes a sermon, you walk away, and my wife will help me with this sometimes, and says, you know, I'm not sure what I'm actually supposed to do about that. So today, you won't have to have those questions. This is going to really get practical now, and we're going to go that direction with this text, letting it springboard us into what does it look like to follow. Well, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to assess a little bit where we've come from, and then what are we currently doing, and then where are we going? Okay, so where have we come from? What are we doing right now? And where are we going? So let's walk through those a little bit. Where have we come from? Here are some things that we've been focusing on. One of the things is, again, we've done some talk at the family tables. First, I started out by doing a listening tour and listening to the congregation. We have since then had 7 different times when we've done a talk at the family table. That's to try and improve communication. That was one of the outtakes that we had from the listening tour, to say, we want to hear more, we want to engage. That's why we're doing this today, so that you understand where are we going and what are we doing. So it's kind of one of those combination things. It's about communicating. It's about helping to be able to say, how do I lead unless I'm communicating that, unless I'm saying the things and where we're going. So then let's look at, though, where we've been at. What are some statistics? I've put these up before, so I won't leave them up at length. But they are not to really say that, you know, all things are bad. There are many things that are going on that are positive. But we don't want to ignore some basic facts. So here's how we've been doing. First, let's look at the first 15 years of attendance history of our church. That's what took place, and you can see the general trajectory. But let's look then at the second or 13 years. We haven't yet done the 14 statistics, but it's going to be pretty flat on the line where the 13 is at. That's the second period in the life of the church. Then let's go to the next one and look at this. This is the conversions per 100 people. The general goal, they say, to look for is that first line, a 10% conversion growth rate. 100 people reaching 10 people. That's where we want to be, and you can see that we've been below that for a period of time. So the idea is, that's where we're at. but where are we going? Because now we want to turn the corner and we want to look and say, okay, it's at this point in time, both in our journey together, but in this time of year, and say, let's look at what is it that we're doing and where are we going? We are looking to evaluate ministry effectiveness. We have been doing that, and we're going to continue to do that. We're looking, and one of the things that we're addressing is to say, how do we do more with less? Here's why. When you see someone that you haven't seen for a while, and you walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? What is their response that you most often hear? Fine. And then? Busy. I'm doing great, but we're really busy. How many times do you hear that? It's super common that that's what people are saying. And is it really true? Yes, it is really true. And one of the things that we're finding in our culture, there are some things we don't have an answer to about how to impact our culture, how to really expand the church. But one thing we do see is we have to do less because people are so busy and we've got to do it better. And that's what we're working on. That's why we're evaluating what we're doing. And one of the things then, in being more intentional about the things we are going to do, for example, we're going to keep doing Sunday mornings. So how do we get more intentional about including people on Sunday morning? Well, one of the things we're going to do is a building renovation. Starting in January, we're going to tear out some walls over there, and we're going to open that up to be able to make more of a visiting area, to be able to say, how, when we get someone in the building, and we have invited that friend, that coworker, that neighbor, how do we help to make a relational connection with them? And so we want to make a space to help us be able to connect with them. Is that the end all? No, it isn't. But it's consistent with the direction that we're going. So again, we're working to lighten the load and spread the ministry service workload around. Here's the deal. Sometimes people won't volunteer to help at a church or at any non-for-profit or any area because they decide that if they give an inch, pretty soon they're going to make them a ruler. If I take on this little bit, now you're going to put me in charge of the whole thing, and I don't want to do that. And so here's what I'm saying is, I get that fear. I understand that. But the idea is we're trying to say, let us give you an on-ramp that's easy and also an off-ramp so that you, for example, say, I'll give a try to the nursery, and after 5 minutes you've decided that that is not your thing, we'll also help you get an off-ramp. You don't have to stay there until Jesus returns. The idea is, if you'll give us a little, we will try and make sure we don't overload you with much. That's what we're trying to do. And how are we doing that? We've created a site called MyPAC that helps you to fill out your profile, to be able to tell us where you'd like to serve. Now, some of you are serving already, and you're serving wonderfully, and you're serving a lot. But what we're saying is, how do we spread the load? That's one of the mechanisms that we've put in place to do that. And so we'd like you to give us that feedback. If you don't have a computer, you don't want to do it on a computer, we'll just call the office, we'll get you a hard copy, you can fill that out, and we'll enter the data for you. But that gives us a way to get you engaged with smaller pieces so that you are engaged and we spread the workload. Another thing that we're looking to do is to measure the 5 points that are assessing how we're doing at making disciples and how are we doing at engaging some disciplines. They're not the perfect 5, they're not the only 5, but they are the 5 that we're choosing to measure, and we're going to talk about those in a few more minutes. We've also formed a partnership with Parkview Elementary School. Why? It's because Jesus came to serve. He came to give up and be focused on others. And so the idea is we want to go out into the community and build and make a difference there so that we are leveraging the workers that are already, by God's sovereignty, placed in that school, and we're bridging into there and making a bridge so strong that it'll carry the weight of the gospel. In other words, people in that school will be saying, "What's with your church? Why are they here doing all of this stuff?" And though we get to tell them, it's because Jesus came for us, and he served us, and so we're serving you. We're making a difference. Again, is that a perfect way? No, but it is the way we sense God leading us. Now again, where are we at? What are we currently doing? Well, again, I've been here 17 months. One of the things that we're doing is changes. Yep, one of the things we're doing is changes. You might not have counted this up, but in fact, right now, even though we have 3 people on staff in the office, I am currently with my 8th staff member in that 17 months. That's how much turnover we've had. Now, some of that's been intention, but some of it has been just that's life circumstances. That's what's taking place. But 8th I'm on in 17 months. And so there's a bit of changes that have been taking place. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be interviewing a new person to come on staff for the associate pastor position. So that helps us to be able to then say, okay, now let's move from what have we been doing to where are we going? And I want to use the associate pastor position that we're looking at to help us understand some about where are we going? Why are we making some of these changes? Again, some of them have been circumstantial, but some of them have been intentional, and this one is that. What does this associate pastor hire look like? Here's what we're looking at. Here's what the job description is. First of all, the first and primary biggest chunk of responsibility, 30%, is in outreach. That's what this person is to be doing. The second, and tied for the second biggest amount of time, is in assimilation and small groups. So now, look at that. 55% of the job description for that associate pastor is not with the people who are sitting in the chairs right now. Not primarily. 55% of that position is to be about the people who are not yet here, helping us to engage and go out there. Engage and go and connect. Make relational and personal connection and corporate connections. That is, that it's the whole body connecting elsewhere. Next part of the job description is 25% helping with the worship team to be able to come alongside and assist Ryan, because Ryan actually has one or two other things going on in his life. Just one or two. And then the last one is that 20% of the position will be in preaching, and then that boss always has to put in miscellaneous, right? The other things that you assign. So that's where we're going with that position and what we're looking to do with it. We want to continue to evaluate our effectiveness. We'll step back and continue to look and saying, is this accomplishing what we were seeking to do with it? But one of the things that we're doing in this is to encourage ownership. You see, the idea is we tend to think that the church will do the stuff, that the activities will, but what we're really trying to help each other to do is that we are doing less and we're inviting more. It's personal responsibility. That we're depending upon you to be able to build the church. That we're helping you to make connections with the unchurched by a variety of means, but you already have many coworkers or neighbors or friends or whatever that are there. And so we're saying we want to help leverage for you intentionality in those relationships to be able to get a connection there, again, that will build a bridge, both corporately like what we're doing in the Parkview Partnership, but you individually with people where you're comfortable inviting them in to what God is doing here so that you're getting involved in the community, both individually and then with some corporate participation as a whole church as well. So I hope that this isn't the t-shirt that you have wearing underneath your shirt right now and that this is the point at which you are at. Because perhaps some of you are sitting there and saying, you know, this doesn't really pertain to me. I mean, this isn't for me, but it is for you. It is for you. Even if you're a visitor here today, the idea is to step back and say, what is the church about? What am I about? What is my life's purpose and point? I want my life to count. And counting for eternity, there is no bigger count. And it's the church that lasts. And so the idea of being able to build up the church is huge. And we want you to listen and to be able to engage that and know practically that you are important to the lifeblood and the moving forward of this God's church. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4 if you still have your Bible open. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but value others above yourselves. So, let's take it one step further, very practical, and say, what can I do? The first one is this. That is, follow Jesus. Now, you might say, oh, that's a good Sunday school answer, Gary. What am I supposed to do? Follow Jesus. But it really is the issue. Because all of this stuff, The idea of being unified together, of being of one mind, of expressing love to each other, in being able to both lead well and to follow well. We will not do that apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. We must have His work in us and His presence helping us to do this, to really be who He wants us to be. And He will empower us. And so it really is to practically follow Jesus and to do things that are very practical related to that. For example, to fill out your MyPAC profile. Again, we'll help you with that. But tell us where you'd like to serve so that we can spread the workload, that your joy would be made full because you are serving, but also the workload would be spread so that we're doing less in terms of individual people engaged and more time out building intentional relationships to win them to Christ and incorporate them into the life of the church. And then we would encourage you to engage in your walk with Christ. Now, we've chosen some ways, and the elders have put together a plan whereby we would measure how well are we doing at that. And so you've found a 3x5 card sitting in your chair when you came in, and I'd like you to grab that and find one of those. You might have to reach over if it got slid somewhere, and also grab a pen or pencil. There's a number of those in the chairs. Again, if you have to go across the aisle or behind or whatever, but would you grab one of those 3x5 cards and would you grab a pen? And even if you're a visitor, you are welcome to do this. If you can read what's on the screen right now, you can do this because these things are something that everyone who has the ability to read can engage in to do. We are asking and are going to periodically measure how are we doing at five disciplines of the Christian life. Again, we are not saying that those are the perfect disciplines. What we are saying is that as we engage these, we believe God will meet us there, that He will move in us, and He will help us to become fully devoted followers of Christ through this process. Not only that, but certainly through these. So if you're a visitor today, you can fill that out, and you just write on the upper right corner, visitor. But for all of us then, on the left margin, just number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And you're going to put a score there on each of 5 points that we're going to ask you for. This is a little bit, both encouraging and it can be a little bit convicting. One of the questions, and we're going to put the first one up right now, is this. How many times this week did you read your Bible for at least 10 minutes? Well, one of the things you might say, oh, my score is not so good. And so there's an idea to help you. I am not saying this is the idea. I am saying it is an idea. If you have never read through the Bible in a year, maybe 2015 is the year to do that. On the back table, right at the back of the chairs here, there are these green sheets, and it's a read through the Bible plan that I put together a number of years ago that really tries to make it even each day with how much you have to read. And it'll take you about 10 minutes, a little more, to do that and be able to read through the Bible this year. Feel free to take that. But there's lots of other reading plans that you can get. Maybe you want to do something very different than that. But go ahead and answer. I'm going to give you a few minutes then. The ushers are going to come and get those. So I want you to fill those out. Read questions 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Fill out the card. And when you're done, please pass it to these aisles. Go. So again, when you are done, if you would pass it to the aisle, just turn it upside down, hand it over, and then the ushers, if you would come, please, and grab those, that'd be great. And you can use the plates if you want, or just grab them by hand. I didn't think to do this in the first service, but I could have, and that is to say, maybe you have questions. I know that's a little bit awkward sometimes and uncomfortable, but maybe there's something that this brings up in your mind that would be good for us to interact or engage with that you are wanting to ask. So any questions about this and where we're going, what we're doing? I know I don't do that all the time. Well, it must have been because I was just so clear. If you have questions later, I would love to interact and engage with you on that. But let me say this. I'm excited for our future. I really am. We have some great stuff happening. I'm excited about what God's doing here. I'm excited for the enthusiasm, the very good things that are taking place. I really appreciate how dedicated many of you are. There's a number of you who are really working hard and doing a lot and serving and keeping this church moving forward. And you really have chosen to engage and invest in what God is doing here. And I'm grateful for your work and your service. I'm very encouraged by that. I'm loving being your pastor and being here. I'm encouraged to be able to do that. And you're a very encouraging group. Thank you for doing that and for being here and for being a part of this. I am. I'm loving it. So as we launch into 2015, let's make a difference together. Let's believe God that he's going to move his church forward, this church forward, to his glory, because that is why we live and move and have our being. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word that is practical. And Lord, I have a long ways to go. I still have a lot to learn to know what it means to really be Christ-like, to be willing to be the one who serves and not always thinking of my own interests. Help me. God, I want to continue to grow, to know what it means to live for others. Help me to do that. Help us to do that. Would you use us to spread your glory, to really declare it here in our community and in the surrounding area and to the ends of the earth? Thank you that you're using us and you want to use us more. Help us to allow you to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.